Well, tonight I've selected as a title for the teaching this evening, these words of Jesus, "Before Abraham was, I am." And I want to tie together a few things tonight. First of all, wanted to remind you that over the Christmas break, some in our family were able to go to the Creation Museum near Cincinnati, Ohio. It's actually in Kentucky, but it's right there where Ohio and Kentucky and Indiana are all coming together. And we're going to go over in just a moment here some review from what we did last week with the seven C's of seven letter C of God's eternal plan. And so we'll be looking at that here in just a moment. But the second reason that I wanted to bring this teaching tonight is because I want to challenge the members of our congregation to be serious and intentional about scripture memory over the course of this year. Now, it's the beginning of the year, and I've lived long enough that at the beginning of the year, kind of all the pastors have this kind of nervous twitch. Okay, you all need to be reading through the Bible. So read through the Bible, get a plan. Make sure you're reading every day for the entire year, which is really hard, I know. And you should be praying, and you should also be memorizing scripture. And it can all be a little overwhelming. But I believe it is tremendously important for you as an individual to reset and recalibrate and be intentional about taking in God's word and expressing your heart to the Lord. The word and prayer, these are the core and means of grace that God has given to us. And so we want to do that as a congregation. And so we'll continue the practice as we have for a while here of, in some fashion each week, making reference to those the Psalm of the month and the verse of the month. And again, thanks to Ellie and to Karen for working that through. And we have that now both in the office and I have that as well. And so we'll be referring to that regularly. So I really want to encourage you to see the scope and sequence. I intended to have this to you to pass out tonight, and the copy machine wasn't cooperating. So we don't have that in front of you, but want to get that in your hands and make sure that we have that in our homes and available for our own reflection. But the scope and sequence, or the big picture of our scripture memory this year, will be a whole bunch of verses kind of through scripture that have this phrase, either God speaking or Christ speaking, "I am." And I wanted to begin with this one tonight because I think it's perhaps the most dramatic statement of God's name in all the Bible. And so let's take a look at that tonight here in verses 57 and 58. "So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?'" Now let's put this in perspective. Who can give me an estimate on what year Jesus is publicly saying these words in his public ministry? Give me a round number, at least. What would you say, Gary? 30 AD, okay? So my position is Jesus is crucified in 33 AD. He has a 3, possibly a 4-year public ministry. We're fairly early, maybe midway. So 30 AD, 31, 32, somewhere in that time period. So let's just say for ease tonight, 30 AD. So here's Jesus in the year 30 speaking about Abraham. Who can give me a round date for Abraham? Who can I call on? Tim, what would you say for Abraham? No? David, what would you say? If you don't know, that's fine. I'm just...
Somewhere around the 6th or
5th, somewhere around. Okay, not quite that early. Round number is 2000 BC, okay? So maybe you're thinking from now, but 2000 BC. So here's Jesus in 33, and he's referencing Abraham, who is more than 2,000 years before him, and what's their retort? Look at what they say. They say, you're not 50 years old. Is anybody here 50? Do we have anybody? How old are you, Kyle? 45. All right. Okay, so if we round up, because it's five, we can round up, right? So, okay, I'm 43, so Kyle and I are right. So Jesus is not yet 50 years old. And you have seen Abraham? Okay, so do you see the setup here? Jesus, you are a goofball. Because you're claiming to know someone who died 2,000 years ago. And you saw him? And Jesus says, I'll one-up you on that. Before Abraham existed, I am. Now think about this. I am. This is the name. This is Hashem, the name of the Lord, Yahweh. Now, let's think again. Where was that name revealed to the people of Israel? Who can tell me that? Where was that name revealed?
Well,
he revealed it to Moses. At the bush, who then, as the mediator, revealed it to the people. Okay? That's really important. So, again, round numbers. The number I've memorized is 1446. So, 500 years after Abraham, here's this name. And it's given to the it's given through Moses to the people of Israel. Not because it had never been used before. Okay? It had been used, but it was now being given to God's people who were in covenant with him. What's amazing to me is this is the name that's used in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2 and over long before it's ever revealed to Moses. And Abraham himself is called a prophet of God. And while he doesn't use this name specifically, he's nonetheless looking forward to this one who would be revealed. Now, who was it in the bush? Was it God the Father? Was it God the Son? I think it probably was God the Son. I can't prove that. But it's the triune God who's revealing himself by this name, the Lord. And so for Jesus to say, before Abraham existed, I am, is to claim to be the God who spoke to Adam, who spoke to Noah, and then who spoke to Abraham. And so, again, he's saying, well, it's not only that I saw Abraham, it's that I existed before him. Because, now let me pick on Nick, when did the Son of God begin to exist? Careful. When did the Son of God begin to exist? Now we can say Jesus was born of Mary, right? But when did the Son of God begin to exist?
Never ago.
Never ago. All right, good answer. Good answer. There is never a time when the Son of God did not exist. He is eternal. He is in a relation with the Father. He's the Son, and the Father is his Father. But they are eternal in that relation. So there's just a whole lot that's going on here in a very few words. Well, this comes before us this evening with regard to the seven seas. And I want to also do this because I think this is a very useful exercise. So I'm going to walk around a little bit with my little chart here that has on it, we finally got it framed, and the frame covers up the words just a little bit, but the seven seas of God's eternal plan. Now, I've already had one theological challenge to this, that when you label it God's eternal plan, that includes corruption or the fall. Well, is God's eternal... This was him. He's over there laughing. But I just want you to think about, if it's not God's eternal plan, it's at least the course of history. But I want to us to think about tonight. So children, again, let me start with those who are young. Thomas, we'll start with you again. Can you remember, without reading, one of the seven C's from last week? There were seven of them. We'll see if we can get them in order together. Creation. Very good. That's the first one. Okay, that's where it all starts. If God didn't create the world, it would be kind of boring, wouldn't it? And you wouldn't be here to be bored, even. So, creation. What's next? Back there, the cries. Any of the cries, you remember one? No, nobody's looking at me. You guys remember one? After creation comes... Go ahead, Rebecca. Corruption. Okay, this is the fall, what we call the fall. But it's a seed, so it's easy to remember. So this is the corrupting of the world, number one, through human rebellion, and then the consequent curse that God laid upon the creation. And so this is why animals eat each other. This is why we get old and die. This is why there's injustice and pain and suffering in the world. Christianity has a very powerful answer in the form of the doctrine of corruption about why sometimes the world is such a mess. All right, so creation, corruption. Go ahead, Anna.
Catastrophe.
Can you read, since you're up close here, read to us about catastrophe off our little thing here.
The flood of Noah's day covered the entire world with water. Genesis 6:9. God sent it as something, judgment on mankind's wickedness. Today we see reminders of this global catastrophe in many rock layers and fossils found around the earth. With every rainbow, we are reminded of God's promise to never again flood the earth.
Okay, so this is catastrophe, and that's the word for the flood. There's only three chapters in the Bible that really chronicle the events of the flood, but they're tremendously informative about a really, really big catastrophe that destroyed all air-breathing animals on the face of the earth, except those that went into the ark. And so, catastrophe, Genesis 6-9. Then, Nick, can you tell us about confusion?
God once again judged the disobedience of mankind by confusing the languages of Noah's descendants, causing the family groups to move apart. The many language families and people groups in existence today resulted from this division.
Okay, so here we have confusion. And what is it that's confused? It's the languages. And so Babel in Hebrew means confusion. And that's the name of this tower, the Tower of Confusion. And so that's very interesting. And then we have the last three kind of across the bottom here. Christ, cross, and consummation. And we kind of focused on those. And we're wanting to focus tonight on the person of Christ. And so just wanted to tie that in to what we did last week. So... So we want to focus in on the person of Christ tonight, and I want to tell you about we were going through the Creation Museum, and there were these seven parts, and they were very distinct architecture, very distinct sounds and colors. It was really interesting to see how we walked through these seven big either events or periods in the history of the world. And remember, we're leaning on the Word of God here because we believe not only does it give us, quote, saving truth about God, but it's also inerrant with regard to its record of history. These were people who lived much closer to the events. They were eyewitnesses of the events. And thus, we can trust God's record through human history. So we were going through creation, focus on Adam and Eve, the beautiful Garden of Eden. And then right at the end, there was Adam and Eve, and they were looking and kind of staring at each other, all lovey-dovey. but then coming off one of the trees, it was kind of dark in the back, but then here was this red serpent, and looked kind of a cross between a snake and a dragon, but his face was, and then there was a light right on his face, and it was really scary because you're looking right at him. And here now is the tragedy. Here is the temptation that's coming that will result in the corruption of the entire human race. And we go on through each one of these, and we saw there was a great big ark, not nearly as big as the ark encounter, but there was a section dedicated to the catastrophe of the flood and the building of the ark, and you got to interview Noah. Did you know Methuselah died just a few years before the flood? And so they had a setup where you were able to listen to somebody, again, sanctified imagination about what Methuselah would have been able to talk about in terms of human history. But then we saw the record of the languages in the Tower of Babel as God caused people to spread out and move throughout the earth as a result of the confusion of the languages. And then we came to this last piece, and that is to focus on Jesus. And that's what I'd like to do now. And so if you have your Bible handy, I'm going to ask you to flip around here a little bit. But we came into a room, and there were three panels. And these are the panels I want to summarize just as we conclude tonight. To think about, who is this Jesus that we serve? Three very simple propositions, each one of them backed up by numerous scriptures. The first one is that Jesus is God. To simply come in and there on the panel in front of us to see the statement, Jesus is God. We need to remember that even as we labor and as we wrestle to precisely describe the true humanity of Jesus, that he was God before he was human. He was eternal before he was born. The reason that it was God in the manger was because Jesus is truly God as well as truly man. In this passage here tonight, Jesus applies the sacred name. And you should know that in Hebrew, the name literally is Hashem. And so when pious Jews to this very day are reading Torah, they're reading the Old Testament, and they come to the sacred name, they don't pronounce it. The tradition is that it's so holy that you would not sully the name of God by saying it. And so when you come, and by the way, we don't believe that. We believe that God has given us his name so that we can know him as he truly is. But when they're reading along and they would come to that name of Yahweh, they would substitute, rather than saying the sacred name so holy that it cannot be pronounced, they would say Hashem, that is the name. And so for Jesus to take Hashem, the name, I am, upon his lips, for him to say in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am, he is claiming to be the eternal God. He applies Hashem, the name, to himself. Secondly, Jesus said he grants eternal life, and he claimed equality with the Father. Look over across the page at John 10, verses 27 and following. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I give them eternal life. And then he says, I and the Father are one. All three of those there in quick succession are claims to deity. Jesus says he grants eternal life, and he very clearly claimed equality with the Father. Thirdly, Jesus said he had authority to forgive sins. If you flip over to Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, and this I've talked about this encounter before where Jesus heals the paralytic. When we were in Capernaum and we came to this, they believe they know where this event took place. Like, it was actually preserved as an ancient church. This is probably in the house of Peter. In verse 1, it very closely associates Jesus, not only calling this his house, but his home. It was reported, verse 1, that Jesus was at home. And it was in that house where this amazing miracle took place. And in verse 5, look at what Jesus says. Jesus saw their faith, those who were lowering the man down to him. And he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question?" And then jumping down to verse 9, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is Jesus asserting that he has authority on earth to forgive sins, something that only God can do. So Jesus is God. That was on the first glass pane that's there at the Creation Museum. And it helped me to think about the wonder and the beauty of Christ, God in the flesh. Number two, Jesus is the Creator. If you would, flip over to John chapter 1. And again, these are very familiar verses, I hope, to you, but I think it bears repeating that Jesus is himself the Creator. In John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, the Word was." Now, because of the tense of this verb, was, the state of being verb here, I think that it's best to translate this, "In the beginning, the Word already existed." And the Word already existed with God. So here's the Word alongside or with God. And then it says, "And the Word was God." So here we have the affirmation of the one substance of God. The Word was God in his essence. But we also have the persons of God on display here as he is beside God. God the Father, God the Son. He existed in the beginning. And in fact, we can say he already existed in the beginning with God. Here, Jesus the Word already existed with God in the beginning. And then remember the wonder down in verse 14, that this Word, this eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Secondly, Jesus created all things. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it said of Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God." Here's the invisible God made visible. How? By becoming one of us. It's not that he stopped being God, but rather it's as though God was embedded in and veiled by the flesh and by his human nature. And so he's the image of the invisible God. To look at Christ is to look at God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, that is by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth. And then finally, in Hebrews 1:2, it speaks of this one through whom also he made the world. Jesus made the world. So we want to see tonight, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Creator. And now just to conclude with these, and this is where I really want to send you forth to memorize the seven statements in the book of John relating to Jesus as the eternal I am. We've looked at John 8 tonight. I believe the most explicit statement where Jesus is saying, "I am. I am the God who existed before Abraham. I am the God who spoke to Moses at the bush. I am the Lord who is praised throughout the Psalter. I am the eternal God. But now we see him teach us about the way of salvation using this I am statement. And I just want to run through these. These will be before us in our memory verses this year. Jesus is the eternal I am. The first one, John 6:35. Jesus is the bread of life. I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. John 6:35. Number two, in John 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Number three, in John 10, verses 7 through 9, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I guess that's number four. His I am the good shepherd. Sorry, I jumped down there. Verses 11, John 10, 11 and 14. And then number five, in John 14, 6, Jesus says, John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Then we have in John 14, 6, this very famous statement that is often quoted in the church, but we need to think about what it means. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to know God as he truly is, you have to come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. This is God as he's revealed himself in Christ. And finally, in John 15 and verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This was the third pane there. Again, laying out the person of Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Creator. And now Jesus is the eternal I am. And I want to encourage you as we move forward in this new year to meditate deeply and think about, do some study on your own on what is Jesus teaching us about his character, about his work, using this simple one word in Greek. It's the word eimi, I am. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great love with which you have manifested yourself to us. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to see and to hear the things that you say in your holy word. Thank you, Lord, for being a God who is eternal, for being a God who is near to us. Thank you above all for sending your Holy Spirit to dwell within us and enable us to persevere unto eternal life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.